Good morning. I'm going to stand over here so you all can hear me. This morning I'm going to be talking about the model prayer that we can find in Matthew 6. So if you can just turn to Matthew 6 in your Bibles right now, we'll be spending most of our time there. As Carol talked about today, we're talking about growing in prayer, and I hope that with this we can have a little bit more knowledge of how we should handle ourselves during prayer and what we should say during prayer. So to start out with, I'm going to actually start out with the first, not the first four, but 5 through 8 in chapter 6, and just kind of give a little bit of our attitude towards prayer before we go into what we should say during prayer and the content of our prayer. So in Matthew 6, verse 5, it reads, "When you pray, you are not to be like hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the corner, on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Verse 7. "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as in the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So in those first verses that I read, it talks about prayer isn't for us to go out and show how great we are, to show, put on a show for other people to make us look like better Christians. It's supposed to be a personal thing between you and God, as it states in verse 6, saying go into your inner room and pray in secret. We should have an attitude going in that this is something between me and God, not anybody else. And like Carol said, we don't have a big platform for public prayer. But when we do, we also need to remember it's not a show. We're not coming up here to boast ourselves in front of ladies like we are today. It's to show that we are humbling ourselves before God and communicating with our Creator and our Father. And now if we go into, we're going to start going into the model prayer. And it's verses 9 through 13 is what I'm going to be breaking down. And I'm going to break it down into four sections. Praise, repent, ask, and yield. So to start out with, I'm just going to read the model prayer. So Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And it says, "Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this, our daily bread, and forgive us of our debtors, that we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So to start out with, in verse 9, we can see praise, where it says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, some of you might think, what is the importance of praising God during a prayer? I think one of the main, in my opinion, one of the biggest things is to humble yourself and to recognize who God is and to make sure that you are acknowledging it to him. It's not just understanding it, but bringing forth and saying, "I understand who you are. I understand that you are almighty, that you are great, and that you are the reason for my being." It's to show him that we understand and we are humbling ourselves coming to talk to him, and we know our place in prayer. We know that it is he who has the power over all. And an example of praise that we can see in prayer is in 1 Samuel 2. So if you'll turn over there to 1 Samuel 2. And this is Hannah. Hannah was a woman in the Bible who really wanted a son. And she received a son. In all of chapter 2, you can see her just praising God. So I'm going to just read a little bit of it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But in verse 1 of chapter 2 in 1 Samuel, it says, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice your salvation. There is no holy one like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor there is any rock like God.'" And then if you go down to verse 7, it says, "The Lord makes rich and makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash of heap to make them sit amongst the nobles." So in that, you can see that she is acknowledging, she understands that it is God who has the power in this world. It is God who made her, like, let her have a son. He has all power. And she's humbling herself and saying, I understand who you are, I recognize who you are, and I'm telling you so you know that I truly understand and recognize your power and your grace that you have on me. And it's something you can see, too, that she understands that he is the light in this world and that we need to follow it. And also that he will ultimately be the one that judges us in the end. Our life is to aim and to please God. And what better way than to go to prayer and praise him? And then in our next section I have is repent. So if you'll go back to Matthew 6. And verse 12, it says, in verse 12 it says, and give us our debtors as also we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so I want to touch on, not only does it talk about we need to forgive our debts, I want to kind of talk about the way to repent and how it needs to be heartfelt. It's not just something we throw in a prayer as in, please forgive me for my sins, and then just move on and you're going your way. It needs to be something that you you recognize that you have sinned and that you're going to try to change and that you're going to try to do better. It's something that I believe you need to really resonate about what you've done and then go forth and repent and have a heartfelt, sincere repentance. It's so easy that you can just see it saying, okay, let me just be forgiven for my sins. I just have to say a quick prayer. I'm forgiven. Let me move on. It doesn't work that way. We have to sincerely believe it in our hearts that we are truly sorry and we want to repent for our sins and we want to be forgiven. And then in another part, it's in verse 12, it says, also we have forgiven our debtors. And if you go into verse 14 and 15, this is a little bit after the model prayer. It states, For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That's big. We can't just expect forgiveness. We also have to give forgiveness. I think that's a really big point in this part is it's also mentioned if you go to Luke 17 and verse 3. Luke 17, 3 and 4. Is another place that it states. It says in verse 3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. So as many times as we sin in our lives, as many times as we repent, God is always going to forgive us. We are called to do the same thing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to, no matter how many times they've wronged us, no matter how many times they've sinned against us or done us wrong, we are called to have forgiveness. Otherwise, we won't receive the same mercy and grace when we go to the Father and try to repent for him, repent to him. Also, if you turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. It says, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intentions of your hearts may be forgiven. And like I said, it needs to be heartfelt and needs to be sincere because God knows our heart. And here it says, go to God to repent. Go to him and make sure that he understands that you truly are sorry, that he sees your heart, that it's not just something you're saying just so you can go on with your life and feel good about yourself, that you've repented and now you're forgiven and you're ready to go. A good example of a heartfelt prayer of repentance is Psalms 51. And you don't have to turn there. I'm not going to be reading it. But if you'd like, you can turn to Psalms 51. And that is David. He's repenting for his sins and he acknowledges his sins in that prayer. He says how deeply sorry he is and how woeful he feels that he has sinned against the Lord, and he is hoping that he will forgive him. I think another big thing is forgiveness shouldn't be expected. We should never expect to be forgiven, go out, do something, just be like, well, God will forgive me. That's not the point of living our life. Our point is to live it right, and when we mess up, go to God and hope that he will forgive us and pray sincerely that he will forgive us. And our next section I want to talk about is ask. And my talk's not going to be very long because I talk fast and that's just what I have. So if you go back to Matthew chapter 6, we go into the asking section. And this one you can find in verse 11 when it says, "Give us this our daily bread." But also you can find it in verse 13. It says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So asking, God knows our hearts. I mean, we all know that God knows our hearts before we even have to talk to him about it. But it also says that we are to do works, and to pray to God and tell him what we need or want is a work that we need to do to acknowledge God, that we know that he can help us with this. And two examples I want to bring up is, again, I'm going to bring up Hannah. Hannah truly in her heart wanted a son, and she prayed to God that she would give, that he would bless her with a son. And then with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you have another example where he pleaded to God that this cup pass for him and that his life would be spared. And in their hearts, they truly believed, and God knew that. God knew what their heart said, but you still see examples that they went to God in prayer and they asked him for the things that they want and need. And this kind of goes into the last part, which is yield, is you can go into where it says, verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So it's not just God's will in heaven. It's also on earth. Here, every day, it should be God's will. And we should have faith in God's will when we go to prayer. Yes, there's nothing wrong with asking for things that you want. As long as your heart's in the right place, you're going to God humbly, and you're going to ask him for the things you want. But in the end, you need to realize and have faith that he has a plan, he has a will, and that that is what needs to be done. And with those two examples that I mentioned in the asking section with Hannah and with Jesus in the garden, you have Hannah, who really wanted a son, and she received a son. Her answer was yes. She got what she wanted, and that was God's will, and she had faith in it, and she was thankful. Then you have Jesus, who turn to Matthew 26, and it's verse 39. Matthew 26, verse 39. And it says, "And he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" So even Jesus, who was the perfect example, knew that if it was God's will, he had faith that if it was God's will, that he would go to the cross, and he did. And because of his faith in God's will and God's plan, every single one of us, not just here, but every single person on earth has a shot at salvation and to spend eternal life with God, because Jesus yielded himself, humbled himself, and followed God's will. And I think that's just the ultimate example. Is you might not get your answer that you want, but no prayer goes unanswered. It just might not be the answer you want to hear, but God has a plan and God has a will, and we need to understand that, have faith in it, and it could benefit somebody along the way. Just as Jesus having faith in God's will benefited every single person on this earth and gave us all the chance to spend eternal life with God in heaven. And to wrap this up, I wanted just to talk about the moral prayer isn't meant to be said. And we hear it all the time. I mean, especially growing up playing sports in the locker room, it would be like, okay, let's say a prayer, quick prayer before we go. And the instant prayer would be, "God, our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." And it was just a little chant. It meant nothing to them. They didn't realize who they were talking to. They just went out there to say, "Oh, said a prayer, we're good, we can go." The model prayer is meant to show us that it's not the words that matter. It's the content in which is in the prayer. Everybody struggles with different things. Everybody wants different things in their life. So it's okay for all prayer to be different. But we need to remember that, and when all prayer is different, that we're humbling ourselves, we're recognizing who God is, we have the power, that we don't have the power, he has the power in our life, and that we need to ask what we want, but ultimately give it to God, and realize that we don't have control over this, and let His will be done. And I think that's the main point that the model prayer is trying to show us. It's, this is what you need to have done in the prayer. Like, in prayer, you can, and there's nothing wrong with saying that prayer. If you truly feel in your heart that that's, like, a, something that you can say, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. But if, make sure your heart's in the right place, and remember that it's not the words of your prayer, but it's the content of the prayer.